How many of you are ready for a new year? How many of you would like to have a better 2014 than you had in 2013? Even if you had the best 2013 you've ever had, wouldn't you like to have a better one in 2014? All right, yeah. Now, how many of you would like to have a clean slate in 2014? How many of you would like to have a clean slate? I mean that if your life and what God has for you could be without spot or without blemish, you'd like to have a clean slate in 2014. Well, there should be a clean slate paper somewhere around you. Does anybody not get an opportunity for a clean slate? Does anybody need one of these? Yeah, we still have some there. Pastor Darrell did a good job of passing these out. They might not have known what they had, kind of power was in them. Yeah, take those right there. Very good. Jason, would you help on this side over here, giving some of these hands a chance for clean slate? You know, there's sometimes when you go through a day and you make a decision and you make a choice in that day, you would just like to have a do-over. Any of you ever had a day that, and I'd like to have a do-over. You know, I had one of those Friday. I was going to do a good deed. I had an errand that I ran, and I was going to the gym to work out, and I was in the center lane to turn into the place where the gym is, and there's no signs that says no left turns here, but there's a curb entrance into that that kind of suggests this wasn't made for you to turn left here. Just a suggestion. You know, you have to go around it a little bit to turn in there. Well, I start to do it, and then you get a God thought. And God shows you the red light 200 yards down that's got a turn arrow there that, you know, you ought to go down there and turn left. And then you see, but I'm right here. And the Bible says there is a way that seems right to man. But the end is going to be revenue collection. Well, there's no traffic and there's no danger or anything. And so I said, well, I'll go ahead and turn in here. And as I'm turning in, you know, there's a Wendy's right there. And you know, if there's a Wendy's, there's a police officer there finishing his big gulp, you know. And so I just drive right on past the officer sitting there. And sure enough, Christmas wasn't far enough over for him. He wants to do a light display. And he turns on those blue Christmas lights and follows me right into the workout place and says, what did you turn left for back there? Didn't you see that curb? And I said, all I can say is, I'm sorry. And he says, well, let me see your driver's license. And I just know that favor's all over me. He's just going to go back and see what a great citizen I am. And he's going to come back and say, Mr. Atkins, you know, you just take this as a warning and you go. But he had paperwork when he came back. So I'm still going to find out in a few days what this paperwork is worth to the state of Georgia, the city of Snellville in specific. But man, I sure would have liked to have had a clean slate. I sure would like to have a clean slate on that day to do over like that. How many of you can identify with, I wish I hadn't have made that choice. I wish I'd have just gone and done a different thing. Well, we've all got those things, and the clean slate that God has for us is available for you for 2014. Amen? In our message today is going to come, the theme for this, from Psalm 102, verse 13. And I need you to help me with the scripture reading. And I've got some capitalized words for emphasis here. In Psalm 102, verse 13, and if you got your Bible, go ahead and find Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah chapter 43, and I want to take and build the principles for this from Isaiah chapter 43. But in Psalm 102, verse 13, listen to what the Lord says to us. Can somebody help me with that capitalized word? For the time to what? To favor her, yes, the what? The set time has come. Now, what word do you see duplicated in that scripture verse? Time. Now, in our English vocabulary, we're limited to one word, and that is time. When we talk about time, we only talk about time with one word. But the language of the Bible has multiple words for time. The one word that we understand about time is chronos. Chronos. What word comes to your mind when you think of chronos? Chronological. Now, chronos or chronology is time that is captured or revealed on your wristwatch. It's revealed on a clock. It is measured in seconds, in minutes, and hours. Chronological time or chronos time is always on the move. Have you heard the phrase, a time does not stand still for anybody? Time is marching on. That's chronos. That's what it's talking about. Now, we live every day with time on the move. You have invested some chronos with us today, and time is on the move. It passes from the present. It leads us to the future. And in the process, it's going to become past. We've got some things in our past chronos. We've got some things right now in the present chronos, but it's not standing still. It's moving forward. And God does some of his most powerful things in our chronos. In the seconds, in the minutes, in the hours, in the day that he has given you, there are times that God moves you from chronos to kairos. To kairos. Now, kairos is different from seconds, from minutes, from hours, from day. Chronos is an appointed time. Kairos is an opportune time. Chronos is the right time. It is something that God has established in eternity, and he waits for the right chronos to move that opportunity in front of you. And when the chronos is interrupted by the kairos, it's up to us to seize the moment. Well, I believe that God has spoken into my spirit, and I believe that he has put deep within my heart that right now, for Truth Tabernacle of Praise, for everyone within the sight of my face, within the sound of my voice, that now is time for favor. Now is time. It's the set time. It's the opportune time. It's an established time. When God burst what he had planned for us in eternity into our chronos, but there's something that we've got to do to not miss it. Amen? God has given us this opportune time. And in the Old Testament, we find a man who had an experience in his chronos that God interrupted with kairos. And his name was Jacob. Jacob discovered the difference between the chronos and the kairos in a profound way. You see, Jacob's past was about to catch up with him. He was a manipulator. He was a deceiver. He was one who was always trying to get one up on everybody else. He would steal his brother's birthright when God was willing to give it to him. He would trick people out of things that God was willing to bless him and let him have honorably. But Jacob was a deceiver, and he wouldn't do it God's way. He would do it his way. His brother Esau had taken out an oath to kill him the next time that he laid eyes on him. And so Jacob, he had to find himself running to stay a day ahead of his brother. Oh, however, in a moment of time, when he laid his head down on a rock for a pillow, with not a friend anywhere around, God interrupted his chronos and unveiled himself in a kairos moment. It was an appointed time. It was an opportune time. And he had to step out of chronos, and he had to step in to kairos. Amen? I'm going to tag hands with my son-in-law right here. He's going to come, and he's going to share a word with you.
This idea of Kronos and Kairos, Christmas morning, we woke up as a family at 9928 Cherry Hill Lane in Aubrey, Texas, just outside of Dallas, Texas. And I had an idea to honor my wife by getting her a one-way airline ticket so she could get here with Brother Bob and Miss Rita a little bit early. And I thought, wow, this is going to go be great. She's going to be so excited that I went out of the way and said, I'll take the kids. I'll drive the kids to Atlanta. You get there early. But God had a different plan. And Kelly that morning said, Jason, I feel like we need to go visit your dad down in Houston. My dad right now is in room 1536 of MD Anderson Cancer Center in Houston, Texas. He has a stage 4 T-cell lymphoma. And Kelly said, let's go visit him on Christmas morning. And so we loaded up, and if you want to go from Dallas to Atlanta, you normally don't go through Houston and Mobile, but that was our journey. And can I tell you, surprising my dad at 1 p.m. and walking in, and that hour from 1 to 2 was worth it. Amen. It was worth the 5 and 7-year-old traveling a little further, the extra in gas and time. It was more than 60 minutes. I want to thank those during the welcome who've come up and said, we're praying for your dad. Thank you. And he'll be encouraged by that. Do you sense it? Do you feel it? That sometimes your plan and God's plans are different, and there's a moment in time. There's an opportunity set before you. I'm excited about 2014. The start of a new year. There's a freshness. There's an excitement of God. What is it will you do in 2014? And I don't want to miss it. My wife always also reminds me it's time for me to get in shape this time of year. She wants me to begin to run with her. And a couple of weeks we were trying it out, and I'm not a big fan of it. And I want to walk along that run. And instead of my wife scolding me for walking while she continues to run, she said, Jason, that's okay. Because finishing dead last is better than not finishing at all. And she said, finishing dead last is better than not starting. Because it's the start that stops most people. Amen? And Lord, I want to start well. I want to start. I want to prepare my heart. Lord, would you? I want to follow you with all of my heart in 2014. I can't help but to look in Scripture and see how this whole thing got started in the New Testament. Amen. When Jesus came, what were these group of people like? The before they were called disciples, they were called followers. And what were the first ones like? How did it start? I want to invite you real briefly to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And one of the first followers was a man named Peter. Now, I don't know what images come to mind when you think of Peter. Maybe you think about the time when Peter professed that Jesus was Lord. Jesus was taking those early disciples, and they were near Caesarea Philippi. And he says, who is it that they say that I am? And then he said, who is it that you say that I am? And Peter said, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And Jesus said, Peter, oh, you didn't get that from me. You got that from my Father. That man can't talk you into that. Because if man can talk you into that, man can talk you out. But salvation and me knowing that I'm the Messiah comes from God the Father. Maybe that's what you think of when you think of Peter, the person who was first to profess Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, on that confession that I'm Lord, I'll build my church. Or maybe you think of Peter when they were in the boat and the storms were coming. And Jesus began to walk on water out to that boat. And as the other followers were scared and worried, Peter said, "Lord, is that you? And if it is, tell me to come out there." And Jesus said, "Come." And on that word, Peter stepped out of that boat and he walked toward Jesus. Maybe when you think of Peter, you think of the Passion Week and the hour when Jesus was be put on that cross. And Peter, who had been around Jesus for a few years, some pride had seeped into his life, and said, "Lord, I'll never deny you." And Jesus said, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." Or maybe you remember when Jesus restored Peter. When Jesus resurrected, he went and saw Peter and had breakfast with him by the sea. And he reminded Peter, "It's not your performance that I'm concerned with. It's your position in my family. And those promises that I've given you are still there. Build my church. Love my sheep, Peter." When you think of Peter, maybe you think of his words he gave us in 1 Peter 5:16 that says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Peter learned that lesson of being humble. And Jesus said, "That's the man I want to use to build my church." Or maybe you think of Peter when he had the blessing of dying for his faith. And they were going to put him up on that cross. And he said, "No, bear me upside, put me on the cross upside down." And like many martyrs who prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," the same prayer that Jesus prayed on the cross. Or maybe some of you have traveled to Vatican City, where Peter is honored today at Peter's Basilica, where millions of people come by and look at a man who was favored by God. How did it start with Peter? How did it start? What was the first encounter? Luke chapter 5. Verse 1, one day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got in one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Peter was a fisherman, and so he's fishing. Jesus began to speak, and some people were gathering around him, and the crowds were getting larger, and it was hard for them to hear him. So what Jesus knew, if he got in a boat close to the shore, he could then speak out, and more people could hear him. And so he sees these two boats, and he gets on one of them, and one it says it's Simon Peter's boat, and he begins to teach. And after he teaches for a while, he turns to Simon and asks or tells him this, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now to understand kind of how bizarre what Jesus is asking Peter, we kind of let's put this in context. Peter had been fishing all night. And when you come in the morning, you would begin to clean those nets. And it wasn't an easy process. And you would lay them, they had to be dried out. And you'd pick the seaweed. It would take hours to do that. And so here's Peter, who's been fishing all night. He's cleaning his nets. This teacher or rabbi comes by, gets on his boat. He teaches, and then Simon, great, now I can go home. And then Jesus asked them of this. And what's Peter's response? You've probably been there, haven't you? Tired. Long day, long night. And this is Peter's first response. Master, teacher, which was out of respect. You know, him teaching, he was a rabbi. This was not a, Peter did not know fully what the term master meant at this point. It's the first time they've encountered each other. We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. I can imagine Peter looking over to his crew. Now, when you don't catch anything, you don't get paid. Amen? You got no money. Normally, you want to fish beginning of the night, get all your fish, and come back. It's early, get some rest. No, they stayed out because they hadn't caught anything. And that next morning, they still hadn't caught anything, and they just got these nets cleaned up. And Jesus asked this of Peter. And Peter didn't know yet, did he? Peter didn't know that you don't tell God how big your problems are. You tell your problems how big your God is. But Peter tried, didn't he? But Lord, we've been working all night. We're tired. But in this moment in Peter's life, there was something Jesus said, maybe, when Peter was sitting there and Jesus was speaking. There was something in him that uttered this next phrase, which changed Peter's trajectory of his life forever. But because you say so. I don't want to. I don't want to put my nets out in the deep. There ain't no fish. You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. Leave the fishing to me. I know what's best. It's the middle of the day. It's hot and there ain't no fish out there. But because you say so. Is there something that you know the Lord wants you to do, but you don't want to do it because it don't make sense, because you're tired and you don't see a way? I want to encourage you. Find that courage. Find that in you, that moment of courage and obedience to say, Lord, but because you say so. And they went out there, and they caught so much fish, they had to get more boats. And Peter's response was, he got on his knees and said, what? Lord, I'm a sinner. In our lives, we have to come to a place where we realize, Lord, I was wrong. I wanted to do it my way. There is something to you. You are different. And in these minutes, in these hours, alongside that lake, Peter's life was changed. Because Kronos and Kairos met. With all that I have in me, I want to encourage you. Follow him. That was Jesus' next phrase, if you read down. He said, Peter. Peter, 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 Peter. Come here. Follow me. Are you ready to follow in 2014? Let's see where he takes us. Let's see what happens when Kronos and Kairos come together.
Amen. It is time for favor. Jason, thank you for that good and strong, clear word for us. If we're willing to do what Jesus says, because you say so, I want a clean slate. And I've tried erasing it myself, but I'm just tearing a hole in my paper. I'm trying to make myself clean on my own, and I just can't. I'm trying to shake the past, and I just can't shake the past. I've got this shadow that follows me. I've got this guilt that chases me. I've got this condemnation that chokes me. And I'm trying to get free of it. I'm trying to get past it, and I just can't do it. So Jesus, what do you say? What would you tell me to do this? Well, two things real quickly. Number one, there's a principle that we need to remember. Here's something that I want you to do. There's a principle that you need to remember. And what is that principle? Well, the principle is that personal difficulties are unavoidable. Personal difficulties are unavoidable. In chapter 43, verse 2 of Isaiah now, we've moved a little bit. I want you to look at this and look at the words that are emphasized for you. What's the first word in verse 2? When you pass through the what? And when you pass through the what? And when you walk through the what? Now, how many of our lives would be a whole lot more encouraged right now if it said if? There's a possibility you won't have to go through the waters. There's a possibility you won't have to go through the rivers. There's a possibility you won't have to go through the fires. That would be great, but that's not true. What is true is that life is hard. Life is difficult. Sometimes it's choices that we make. Sometimes it's choices that other people make. But personal difficulties are absolutely unavoidable. You know, when I thought about, and as more I've studied about this, why did the prophet Isaiah say, when you pass through, what was the first thing? Waters. Why did he say waters? Then he says, and when you pass through the what? The rivers. And then when he said, when you walk through the fire. Why waters? Why rivers? Why fires? What are those significance? What's the significance of those in the Bible and in our lives? Well, when you think about water, when you think about passing through waters, the nation Israel had to pass through waters in order to get out of bondage. They were in slavery in Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt. And in order to leave their bondage, in order to leave their oppression, in order to leave the old life of bondage and guilt and encumbered by all those things, God had to take them through some waters. God had to take them through some things that were over their head. God had to take them through some things that required a miracle for them to get from bondage into deliverance. Then the rivers. The rivers, that's not an exit from someplace. That's an entrance to someplace. What did God put between the children of Israel and their destiny? He put the Jordan River. You see, the Red Sea was an exit from bondage, but the Jordan River was an entrance into victory. And sometimes there are personal difficulties that are in our life that we have to pass through in order to get there, all right? There are personal difficulties that we have to pass through to get there. Sometimes it takes a miracle to get us out of bondage. Sometimes it takes a miracle to get us into our inheritance. Sometimes it takes fire, which represents purification. Sometimes it represents persecution. There are times that we are being persecuted by others. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They had to go through the fire in order to find the presence of God right in the midst of their persecution, right in the midst of their problems. Amen? Oh, I wonder if there's anybody here that's got any problems. Anybody here that's ever had any waters they've had to go through? Anybody here ever have any rivers that's standing between you and your inheritance? Anybody got any fires that you've been having to go through and it's from persecution from other people? Other people putting you into harm's way and do that. Well, I've asked some people, have you ever been through any waters? You ever been through any rivers? You ever been through any fires? You in any water? You in any river? You in any fire? And you know, we've got folks right here, you know, that you see with a smile on their face, you see with praise on their lips, you see with victory in their life, but you wonder, how in the world did they get there? And did they ever have to go through anything like that? And Miss Lolly, would you be willing to be first at all? I have asked her, and you'll appreciate the significance of this as she and Curly share this with you. And What they said was, we don't want to do this personally. You do it for us. But I said, it's your story. So you bear with the grace that God's going to give them to share this with you.
When Pastor Bobby sent an email this week asking about this, I struggled and I thought and I pondered and I prayed. And I thought, Lord, it's so much. When you go back through the things and stuff in your life, it just brings up a lot of stuff. But I have to say, I had to tell God, whatever you say to do, I'll do it. Mm-hmm. That was the first sermon I ever heard from this man. Jason, you just said it too. Mm-hmm. You know, I'll do what you say, Lord. And so I'm forgive me for reading, but I don't think I can say this unless I just read it. I have prayed and pondered over the storm waters in my life over the past years, and I really don't know how much or if any at this point to share. I don't think I want to share personally, and I would like to share with you some of the hard times that God has brought me through. Now, this was an email I sent to him. I had no idea I'd be reading this. He had it when I got here. As I read your email, the scripture from Isaiah 43, 1 through 3, pierced my soul. For 4 years ago, my mom passed away, and it was probably the most tumultuous time in my life. As I thought about the beginning of the storm waters when Christy attempted suicide at 17, and then as she went on into alcohol and drug addiction and et cetera, and all the things that she's been in and out of, and which has been ongoing now for over 22 years, including jails, prisons, rehabs over and over again, days and months of not knowing if she was dead or alive. But God has been faithful and given me the strength and grace to give and carry on with him at my side. Another storm was Trika, my other daughter's bout with cancer, with two babies to care for, watching her suffer and struggle for life broke my heart. As she lay there in her last hours, and as I read over and over Psalm 139, God did a work in me like never before. He burned it into my soul that he was ready for her to be with him, and that he had ordained her days with us, and that I would see her again. And then even after losing Trika and Christie's continued addiction and incarcerations, I still was kept by God's grace and strength. And then shortly after Trika went to be with the Lord, my mom had a stroke and then began getting Alzheimer's and dementia. It wasn't long until she required around-the-clock nursing care at home. And in the midst of the pain of watching her slowly leave me, my dad began to have an inappropriate relationship with one of the nurses who was my daughter's age. We had met her at the hospital, and she cared for my mom when she'd had pneumonia, and we had asked her to come and help out. And we had like five nurses around the clock with her. Then it became really apparent that he was giving her money and buying her gifts and meeting her outside his home. This continued for 2-3 years, and then my mom had another stroke and returned home under hospice care. This was 4 years ago. My dad and I had many confrontations over his inappropriate relationship with mom's nurse many times, and he greatly resented being confronted on his behavior. In my mom's final days, all six of my brothers came to see her, even though two of them had not even been in their home in over 7 years. 2 days before God called my mom home, two brothers and I went to my dad to ask him to stop leaving her to go see the nurse, and he became violent, and those 2 days were horrific for all of us. My mom passed on to be with Jesus about 4:30 in the afternoon. We were all around the bedside. My dad would not talk to me or any of my brothers unless he just had to. It was a sad, sad funeral. The day after, it was just such friction, he wouldn't allow anyone to come to him. And Christy was with us at this time. And then the day after her funeral, Christy and I went over to return some pictures and some food. And it was then that he attempted to grab Christy, and I stood in her place. You see, Christy had confronted the girl, and that just did it for her in his eyes. But my daddy pulled out his walking cane and started beating me. Until I fell down, and I went into a deep, dark place that I can never explain. Curly wasn't there, but he did come running, I was told, and trying to defend me. But I wasn't able to speak, and I was transported to the hospital. And they tested me, and I was finally diagnosed with hysteria. I could not make myself speak because of the depth of the emotional and the mental pain that I was enduring, as I was told later by a counselor. But it was when my mom and daddy's pastor, who I had talked with a lot through this time, he came to see me in the ER, and God just used him in such a mighty way. And Pastor Bob kept saying, "Lolly, just call him Jesus. Say Jesus' name. Just say it." And when I did, I could speak. That was what I could say, was Jesus loves me. And without going into a lot of other detail, an article was printed in the paper, our county paper, about the whole episode. My daddy was taken to jail. He was arrested. He was sent to a mental institution for 2 weeks, but found totally competent. But several weeks later, and this is the part that I just knew God was, it was like a lightning bolt to me. Several weeks later, I had a dream. And in it, I was running from a raging fire. And then these waters were just flowing, flooding, and I was running and running and running. I didn't really understand what that was about. But I had lunch with some friends a while after that, and that scripture came up. And God spoke to me and said, "I was with you, and I am with you." And it was so real to me that he was my keeper and he was my protector. So he said, "You know, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you experience it, when you're passing, that's when you know it. You know it here, but you know it." God did such a work in me, showing me the depth of his love for me through all of these dark days. And he said that I wouldn't even be scorched, and the flame wouldn't burn me. Wow, that's when it hit me that God was speaking to me in my dream, and that he was keeping me and protecting me through this horrific storm that I was in. And I just praised him for that. Well, it was a little less than a year and 1.5 years before I even contacted my daddy. Now, I have lived next door to my mom and dad for 44 years. So you can understand how hard this was. My dad had totally withdrawn from me, and I could not emotionally get past even looking at the house. I had Curly put up a blind just so I wouldn't have to look at the house. I could not. But then God started speaking to me, and told me that I needed to reach out to him. Now, he was 90 years old. 90 years old now. So I contacted him and asked him to forgive me and told him that I forgave him, but he wouldn't respond. Then a few months later, I went to him and I sat at his feet and I said, I just want to help you, Daddy. You need help and I want to just do whatever you want me to do. And he accepted my offer, but he still would not deny anything. He denied it all. And I failed to say that there was even, when he was arrested, there was a court case ongoing. They were going to prosecute, and I would have to take a stand. And they kept saying, are you sure you want to do it? And I didn't do this. The state did this. And I said, all I want to do is to make sure that he understands that you don't do this kind of thing. You can't do this kind of thing. And that was ongoing and ongoing, and I was back and forth with the DA, and that was a horrible, horrible experience because I didn't want him to suffer. I didn't want to get back at him. I loved him. Well, this brings me up until now because I've cared for him, and I've helped him, and I've taken him to the doctors, and he's been fine as far as he takes less medicine than I do. But then he started getting a little... his health started declining a few months ago, and I could see that he needed me more and more. And so it was a privilege to be able to be there, to help him and to pay his bills and do things for him. And in late October, he had problems with his legs, cellulitis, and he kept having bouts of it that was horrible, and in the hospital many times. Well, it got so bad that we had to call an ambulance, and when they took him to the ambulance, he emptied his, my daddy was very private, and nobody knew anything about his business, and so when they took him to the in the ambulance to the hospital, I had no idea he wouldn't come back home. I mean, he was really in good health other than his legs. But when he was transported in, after 2 days, he just had a downturn, and I knew he wouldn't be going back home again. And so I had to go back home to his home and go through his papers to get the power of attorneys and all that stuff, the papers, so we could handle his stuff. So... that was when I discovered his will, and I know God did this for me at this time. This is one of those times that he had me know this before he died. And I can see that now, and I couldn't understand it then, but I can see it now. But as I started reading the will, and I have 6 brothers. I had a sister who has 2. She's passed away with breast cancer, and she has 2, a son and a daughter. So you can imagine how there's a lot of us. And as I read it, when I got to the bottom of it, he excluded me from everything, and it wasn't about his stuff, but he had excluded me as his daughter. It meant I was not his daughter, and I had no inheritance. And when I fell to the floor and I said, oh God, it's hurt so bad, and he said, but Lolly, I'm your abadaddy. He had been preaching on the orphan spirit. And how God had the time. It was another one of those times when he was preparing me that this is not about your daddy. This is about you and me. This is about me supplying all you need. You don't have anyone else that can do good what he can do for me. So when I went back to the hospital, and I walked in his hospital room, at that point, he was speaking a little. And I said, okay, Lord, I know I have a choice. I can either take you at your word, or I can just say, just let somebody else take care of it. But I am so thankful that God gave me the privilege in those 3 days with him, because he got to where he couldn't speak, but I could see his eyes. I sang to him, and I prayed with him, and I cared for him, and it was something that the peace that flew, oh, it flooded my soul to be able to minister to him and tell him that Jesus loved him. So I'm just so thankful that God has done what all he's done in me and through me and for me. And it's only by his grace. It's nothing about me. It's about him. And that he has allowed all of this to make me more like Jesus. And I just thank him for it. And as I close, I just want to say that he is faithful. He is my strength. And he is my comfort. He is my Abba Daddy. And I just thank him for the storms that he's brought me through.
When you pass through the waters, when you pass through the rivers, when you walk through the fire, God wants you to know that your personal destiny is unstoppable. Doesn't matter how deep the water is. Doesn't matter how raging the river is. Doesn't matter how hot the fire is. God says to you, I've let you go into the water. I've let you get into the river. I've let you get into the fire. But look at verse 2. When you pass through the waters, the rivers, the fires, what does God say to you? I will be with you. I will be with you. Amen? That's what Lolly's given testimony to today. Nobody volunteers for the water ministry. Nobody volunteers for the river ministry. Nobody volunteers for the fire ministry. But I want to tell you, you wouldn't take anything for the lessons you learn as you walk through the fire, as you go through the rivers, as you endure the fire. Amen? Your personal destiny is unstoppable. Why is that? Four statements that I want you just to fill in the blank in your spirit. God says your personal destiny is unstoppable because I've created you. You're not an accident. There's nothing accidental about you. There's nothing that's not overcomable about you. God says, but now, thus says the Lord your Creator. The very first name that God chose to reveal about himself was Creator, Elohim, the creating God. God has created you, but God says, I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Could you give the next slide up there for us, please? I have redeemed you. To redeem means to buy. It means to purchase. It means to rescue or deliver from danger. Amen? I'm wondering who's in the water today. I'm wondering who's in the river today. I wonder who's in the fire today. Miss Lolly, she has come through the waters. She's come through the rivers. She's come through the fire. And the thing that she discovered is that her Redeemer was always with her every step of the way. But look at the third assurance you get. I have called you by name. When you're in the water, when you're in the river, when you're in the fire, and you find out that God knows right where you're at, He's not left you. He's not forsaken you. He knows your name. Amen. And number four, He's called you by name, and here's His promise. I will be with you. I will be with you. When you pass through the waters, when you pass through the rivers, when you pass through the fire, I will be with you. Michelle, do you have anything that you would like to share? Real quickly here. I think this is a good point. I think she has lived out all four of these principles here.
You know, when interesting that Pastor would have Lolly go before me. We had a retreat several years back, and it was the first time that we had done a foot washing. And Lolly was in the fire during that time, and we had the opportunity to go wash each other's feet. And I made a beeline to Lolly to wash her feet. And I am washing her feet, and I am speaking words of blessing over her. And it was as if the Lord spoke audibly to me. And what He said was, the dust that you are washing off of her feet will be a road that you will soon trod. And it scared me to death because I had no idea what part of Lolly's testimony would be mine. Some of that testimony is not completely over with yet, and it's not a completely my story to tell. So I look forward to the time that I can tell you once I get to the other side of the river. But what I can say about that piece of it is that I can feel my feet in the sand, and I'm not drowning anymore, and the Lord is taking me to the shore on the other side. And when the Lord gives me freedom to share that piece of it with you, I will run to this stage and I'll share that part with you. But what I can share with you is a very different story. It was the beginning of a 7-year period in my life. And I just realized it was 7 years as I was pondering it over the last couple of days. But at the age of 16, my mother was killed in a very violent car accident. I was working. It was my first job. She wasn't comfortable with me driving by myself, so she would take me to work, she would go back home, and then she would pick me up when work was over. And this particular night, it was a Friday night, and I had a party I wanted to go to, and I said, I need you here on time. I want the hot curlers on so I can make sure that I'm completely ready to go. And so I'm waiting on her, and she doesn't come. And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and she doesn't come. And I call my dad, and I said, where's Mother? She's not here. And he goes, she left over an hour ago. And so he gets in the car, and he comes to get me. And then he doesn't show up. And I'm calling. And I can't. There's no cell phones at that point. I don't know how to reach him. And finally, he shows up to my job. The store was already closed. I'm standing outside with the manager waiting, and he comes up, and a police car pulls up behind him. And that's when he tells me that my mother had been in a car accident. He didn't tell me. My dad actually drove up on the car accident. At the time, I didn't know this, but she was still there in a body bag when he showed up. And so he drives home with me in the car. I'm like, well, we need to go to the hospital. We need to. And he goes, no, we just need to go home. We need to go home. And he told me when, well, actually, he didn't tell me. He didn't know how to tell me. So he left. He went to the morgue to pick up her purse. And I'm sitting at home, and I find out by a witness who had called to say, I'm so sorry, there's nothing else that we could do for your mother. And she explained to me what happened, not realizing that I didn't know that my mother was dead. And so, an 18-wheeler had hit her car, pulled the door off of the car, sucked her out. Then the car started turning, and the car landed on her. So that took me into, I was angry. I was very angry with the Lord that he had taken my mother away, especially at that time in my life. 2 months later, my father started dating. And I wasn't ready for that. I felt like the ground had not settled on my mother's grave yet. And he started dating. And there was a lot that I can go into about that, but I won't at this point. But the thing that got me, first of all, was I felt I was to blame for my mother's death for a very long time, because if she wasn't coming at the time that I told her to come and be on time and all of that, I feel like she would have missed that. And so I blamed myself about it for a long time. And then when my father got into the relationship with who would eventually be my stepmother, I was angry, and I was catapulted into a season of rebellion. And I rebelled in every way known. I was going to Catholic school, failed religion, failed everything as far, anything having to do with the Lord. I didn't want anything to do with it. And during that time, it continued to insert a wedge between me and my father, to the point where my father wasn't speaking with my sister, and it was 23 years before he spoke to her again. He wasn't speaking to me at that point as well. And despite all of that, though, in my rebellion and everything I did, I made a lot of wrong choices. How many of you know that there is a fine line between love and stupidity? And I crossed it on many times. And just a lot of bad decisions. But despite all of that, I still graduated high school. I did go to college. During that time, I got saved. And my best friend, Tracy, she led me to the Lord. And Tracy was the person that was sitting on the couch the day that I found out that my mother was killed. Tracy was sitting on the couch next to me when she led me to the Lord in my little apartment in Athens, Georgia, when I was at the University of Georgia. So I started on this path of kind of getting back to the Lord, but I still had a very distorted view of who God was because of my relationship with my earthly dad. My earthly dad rejected my sister. He rejected me. When I graduated from college, he asked for the keys and then the keys to his house and really didn't want anything to do with me after that. And I ended up getting married, and I had Andrew, my first child. When I had Andrew, it was a blessing, but then about 4 months after he was born, there was an incident, and I can't really explain to you. He was at the babysitter, and all of a sudden, he just started vomiting violently and vomiting and vomiting, and when I got to him, he was just completely lethargic. He couldn't lift his head. He wasn't the same, and his whole body was just moving like this. So I called Melvin. We both meet up at Eggleston, and we go to Eggleston, and Eggleston, they pretty much wrote us off as new parents, and we didn't know what we were doing, and we would just, you know, I said, well, could you explain the shaking? Could you explain this? And they said, well, maybe he's scared. Well, how does a four-month-old get scared? But anyway, they sent us home. And we just sat there the whole night looking at him because there was obviously something wrong with him and we couldn't tell what it was. Took him to the doctor the next day. The doctor's like, you take him straight back to Eggleston. There is something wrong. But what they thought it was meningitis. So they did a spinal tap. And when they did the spinal tap, they were frustrated because they felt like they'd hit a blood capillary. And so there was blood in it and we had to wait for the culture to grow to determine whether or not it was bacteria. So we were in ICU that whole time. And we stayed in ICU waiting for this culture to grow, and the culture never grew. And he was still lethargic. He was not himself. And so finally, they decided to give him a CAT scan, and that's when they learned that his brain was abnormal. Something had happened. And so then we had the MRI, and there was a spot in his brain. They determined that he had a brain hemorrhage. And they could not give us any prognosis. They had no idea whether or not he would live or whether or not he would die. By that point, we were probably in ICU about 4 days. And I've been struggling, going back and forth with the Lord, begging the Lord, you know, And of course, I start blaming myself again because of the decisions that I had made and the life of rebellion that I had lived for the prior 7 years. And I just knew for some reason it was my fault that my child was sitting there. And I felt like that God was punishing me. And because I thought that God was conditional at that point. And I felt like, just like the relationship that I had with my earthly father, that because I did not live up to the standard, that this was going to be my punishment. And I really felt like the Lord was punishing me. And so we had to do an angiogram. And an angiogram is when they put the tube through your leg and it goes all the way up to your brain, and then they shot some dye into his head just to figure out what's going on. Well, there we were at Eggleston Children's Hospital, and there is a tunnel from Eggleston to Emory, because where they did the procedure, they couldn't do it at Eggleston, they had to do it at Emory, and it's an underground tunnel. And all I can do is remember walking in that tunnel, and it was me and my husband, and they had this little wagon that they carried the kids in at Eggleston. And all I can remember is going through that tunnel, and I felt like the waters were overtaking me, and I felt like I was going to drown, and I kept looking down at him, and as helpless as he was, because for the first 4 months of his life, he cried. He cried all the time, and he couldn't tell us what was wrong. I had no idea what was wrong with him. And of course, that was the first time mom I just thought he had colic, and we just tried to treat him the only way that we knew best, not knowing that he probably had a headache all of that time. And I looked down in that wagon, and all I could see was how helpless he was. And I realized how helpless I was to be able to do anything for him. And all I can remember is feeling like I was drowning in this tunnel and that the waters were overtaking me. And then the Lord reminded me that he was a gift. And when he reminded me that he was a gift, and I realized that I was holding on so tightly because I didn't have any control and I couldn't do anything about him and what his condition was. And in that tunnel, and I don't know if it was the sixth or the seventh day, I can't remember, but in that tunnel, I finally opened my hands. And I told the Lord that he could have my child if that's what he wanted. And I knew that the Lord was in that tunnel with me. And Andrew still had not moved. He had not given us any sign that he was going to be any better. Nothing had changed in the circumstance. Nothing had changed with my helplessness or his helplessness. Thank you. But something changed inside of me. And at that moment, I realized that I could not hold on to him that tightly, because he was the Lord's, and if I lifted him up to the Lord and allowed the Lord to do whatever he wanted to do with Andrew, I had to be okay with it. So this tunnel, as I'm going through this tunnel, and they would only allow us to go so far, and he went into that angiogram, and we turned around and we went back to Eggleston, and we waited. And I just told the Lord, he's yours. If you would show me what it is that you would want me to do, as far as raising him, if you will allow me to raise him, I pray that I will not fail you in raising him. But if you choose to take him home, Lord, I'm okay with it. He's yours. And so we're waiting and we're coming back. And because he's a child and they can't tell him what to do, you're supposed to keep your legs solid after an angiogram. So they put this board under his leg and they wrapped it to his leg so that he wouldn't move. He wasn't moving anyways. But he comes back and we're waiting in the hallway and we see this little wagon coming around the corner. And all we can do is see this leg going up and down like that. And it was the first sign that the Lord had answered my prayer. It was at that that I realized, you know what? He's going to let me keep Andrew. And I praised God, and we learned that he had a brain hemorrhage, that hemorrhage apparently was some abnormal blood vessels in his brain, and they hemorrhaged themselves away, and that the blood was flowing wherever it needed to flow, and there was no other leakage. And I praised the Lord at that point, and at that point I knew that the favor of God was on Andrew. Now, it was not an easy road. Andrew was not speaking at 3 years old. He had scar tissue, still has scar tissue on the side of his brain that controls speech. We had to take him to speech therapy, occupational therapy. We tested him for autism. There were a lot of different things that we had to do. We had to take him to a special needs school for years, and it was very, very expensive, and the Lord brought us through that. And when he brought us through it, and we were able to mainstream him to a small Christian school, and we had to learn the way he learned, and he had to learn how to advocate for himself. If at the beginning with speech, if you would say, what color shirt do you have on, Andrew? He would have no idea what you were saying, but if you pointed to it, he would be able to tell you. He had an auditory processing problem. And all I can say is, this semester at Kennesaw State University, 21 years later, he got straight A's. And the favor of God is over him in a way that I cannot even explain to you. God is good. And God was with me through the water. He was with me through the fire. And he allowed me to see his hand in Andrew's life, and the promise that he made to me that he was going to be with me, and he is with Andrew, has held true all these years. So at that point, the Lord showed me how to look into my children and to see the way that my children are gifted, and to be able to make sure that I am training them in the way that they are bent, and make sure that I'm asking the Lord and inquiring the Lord of how to raise them in the way that he has fashioned them and formed them, and in each of their individual special ways. And I know that was preparation for me for the other children. Now, I can't wait to tell you the other testimony, but God is good, and God is able, and in the midst of the storm, he is still with us.
Amen. Let me wrap this up and bring it home for you real quickly. The point of this, and we've got others that were willing and ready to share, and God will let you hear their stories in the appropriate season and time. But I want you to be encouraged today that God has created you. He's allowed your circumstances. He's redeemed you. He's prepared to rescue you and deliver you. He's going to call you by name, and he's going to be with you. He wants to give you a clean slate. But there's a part that we have to do, and we have to, he says, do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Now, there are plenty of things that we are to remember, but there's some things that we've got to get beyond and we got to get past. And that word ponder is a word that means to compare one thing to another thing, and let them interpret your circumstances. God doesn't want your circumstances, or he doesn't want one bad thing to be compared with another thing and cast a negative light on everything else with you. And so you can't ponder those things. You can't call those things to mind. You've got to move on to it. Well, have you got your clean slate out? Let me tell you what we're going to do with it. We're going to learn a lesson from New York City. This was an incredible thing. In New York City, you know what they're having? It's called Good Riddance Day. And here's what New York City did. New York City got ready to begin the new year, and a business group got together with the city sanitation department, and they set up shredders in Times Square Visitor Center. And these shredders were designated Good Riddance Day. And so what people could do is they could bring anything that they were ready to get rid of. It might be a photograph. It might be a letter. It might be any number of things. And they could bring it, and they could put it in the shredder and say, good riddance. If it was a possession, if it was a thing they needed to get rid of because of the bad members with it, they could put it out in the garbage, and the garbage man, the sanitation department, would come by and pick it up, and as it drove off, they'd say, good riddance. Well, we're going to have good riddance time right here. And on your paper, I want you to ask God, what are things that he does not want you to keep dwelling on? What are things from your past? What waters, what fires, what rivers do you not need to ponder any longer? Because they determine your feelings. They determine your actions and your projection on the future. I want you to write that. I want you to write that on your paper. And as you write that on your paper, I want you to get rid of it. All right? Now, here's what we would like for you to be able to do during this time, because this is a new season. This is a new season that you're preparing for, and there's some things that you're going to leave behind in 2013. And as you leave it behind in 2013, if you've got something that you're going to say good riddance to, and it'll fit on your paper, we want you to come and just put it on the altar here, and we've got a shredder that we're going to run it through for you, all right? We'll shred that thing, and it'll be gone. And why are you going to do that? It's what Jason started with. Just like Peter, because, Lord, you said so, I'm going to do that. You said not to call this to mind. You said not to ponder on things of the past. Behold, I'm going to do a new thing. Will you not know it? Says the Lord. Father, I thank you so much for everyone that you've had here today. Lord, there are people that are watching this right now over the internet. And Lord, as they watch this, they've got some things they're ready to get rid of as well. Father, we're asking you to bring to our mind things that we need to put on our paper that's going to be good riddance. We're going to get rid of it. We're going to lay it down and let you shred it from our life. Thank you, Father, for moving us from where we are to where you would have us to be. And thank you that you're going to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.